Going to open our Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. While we're turning there, I do want to say happy Mother's Day and just say that I'm thankful, not just for my mom, but for the good, godly mothers that we have here in this congregation, for your example and for your work and your labors. And appreciate you very much, and hope you have a good day today. Hope your children, your husbands express that. If they don't, we'll have some time next week where you can share that experience. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapters 2, we're just going to look at the first three verses here. Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So we come to this portion in Habakkuk as we think about just kind of where we've been so far. Aside from the introduction on that Wednesday night, this is the fourth message in our series in Habakkuk titled Trusting God When Life Doesn't Make Sense. And so what we're doing as we work our way through this book is we're trying to build categories into our hearts and into our minds that are meant to help us as we interpret and respond to difficulties that we face in life. So you'll remember at the beginning of Habakkuk was burdened that Judah had just become wicked and evil, and it was getting worse and worse, and it didn't seem like God was doing anything. And so the principle that we pulled from that was just the principle of lament, which is what we see there. That is, crying out to God, taking our struggles and our complaints to Him, communing with Him as a person, because He is a person. Okay? That's part of what it means to trust God. Secondly, we talked about coming to grips with the fact that we are not able to fully understand all of God's sovereign plans and purposes. And so it should make sense to us at times that we can't always make sense out of what God's doing. Right? His ways are higher than our ways. We can't always grasp that. And so that reality will keep us grounded when our mind doesn't want to shut off because we're trying to spin it through everything we can come up with to make sense out of life. Brothers and sisters, there are times when life just doesn't make sense because the eternal God who has eternal purposes is at work, and we are finite and we are so limited in our capabilities. Number three, we talked about this last week, that's understanding and embracing the unchanging character of God. Okay? That has to be coupled with the one that we just mentioned. Okay? While God's ways are beyond our ways, and while there are going to be times that we cannot make sense out of what it is He's doing, as we said last week from quoting Spurgeon, when you can't trace His hand, you can trust His heart. And so we don't have to wonder about God's character, God's disposition toward His people, that He is loving us, He is caring for us, He is moving us, teaching us, training us. He is purposing good, or maybe I should say He has purposed good for us, and He's bringing that about, even when we can't understand what's happening. And then today, look at our fourth category here, and that is this reality that not only are God's ways not our ways, but God's timing is not our timing. And so often, part of what it means for us to trust God is to wait on the Lord. wait on the Lord. Even if you just have a shallow understanding and reading of the Psalms, you cannot miss that the Psalms are just packed full of exhortations of waiting on the Lord. Right? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You make it through the prophets, both minor and major, and that's another theme that will emerge, waiting on the Lord. And so often, we find ourselves in situations and we find ourselves in circumstances that are unresolved. And so what do we do in those? Well, we mentioned in message number one, out of Habakkuk 1, that so much of our life is lived in unresolved circumstances. Right? We're waiting to see what the Lord's going to do. We're waiting for wisdom. We're waiting for light. We're waiting for something. And the idea that that we get to live, really the bulk of our life, having everything figured out in our minds and every situation resolved and no tension at all, is not a biblical idea. Okay? The Christian life is a life of tension in one area or another. Because as God leads and God works and we work through or we go through the process of life, we're waiting. Now this is particularly important as we think about difficult circumstances. Okay? You'll see in Habakkuk chapter 2, this is after Habakkuk has gone through the thing about God's character and what he knows about the Lord. It's after he has committed the problem to the Lord in faith. And then Habakkuk says, as he ends off his portion here, before it goes back to the Lord's answer, I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk says, I've said what I've got to say, I've gone to the Lord, and now I'm going to stand my post, I'm going to watch, I'm going to wait to see what the Lord will answer. As God begins his response to Habakkuk, essentially God says, what I've told you and what I'm telling you is going to happen, but you're going to have to wait to see it. It's going to seem like nothing's going on. It's going to seem like you've been left to yourself, but you wait. Why? Because he says there's an appointed time to which this will come to pass. This is just a side note, but it's a really powerful one if we can get our minds wrapped around it. Brothers and sisters, there is an appointed time to the end of every single trial that you will ever face. And that trial will end at the appointed time and not before. And so what do? We've got to wait. We've got to watch. And so let's think this morning about this whole concept of waiting on the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, first, it's worth noting that there is a big difference in simply waiting and then in waiting on the Lord. Okay? Now that may seem like a strange thing to bring up, but you realize that everyone is forced to wait in some form or another. That's not just for Christians. Everyone has to wait. And so often we can think that waiting is, or at least waiting on the Lord, is this passive thing where we're just not doing anything. We can't do anything. We're paralyzed. Our life is put on hold. And essentially we're just killing time until the Lord finally gives us an answer so we can finally start living with some kind of purpose or some kind of meaning. Well, that's not what Scripture refers to when Scripture says, wait on the Lord. It's not the same thing as just burning time or killing time. It's not the same thing as putting your life on hold until you get the area resolved in your life that's on the front burner. Okay? Waiting on the Lord is actively seeking the Lord's will in a particular area of life, and then here's the difference, while at the same time serving the Lord in obedience in all other areas of life where you've been given light. Okay. Say that again. Waiting on the Lord, there's two parts here. Part number one, you are actively seeking the Lord's will in a particular area of your life. And we're going to talk about how we do that. But as we're doing that, our life is not on hold until that happens. Notice Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand upon my watch. Essentially what he's saying is, I'm going to stand at my post. I'm going to fulfill the responsibilities that the Lord has given me while I'm watching and waiting for Him to answer. We're doing that as we're serving the Lord in areas where we do have light. So often, we can compound discouragement and we can compound just the burdens and weights that go along with having to wait by living as if we have no light in any other area of our life. And that's just not true. That's just not true. There's always areas where the Lord has given us light where we can be active. So a couple of things here as far as waiting. We can wait on the Lord in a couple of different ways. In reality, we're called to wait in a couple of different ways. Number one, we're waiting on the Lord to answer through His providential dealings in our lives. Okay? We have to wait for that. But then number two, we're waiting for the Lord to reveal an answer in Scripture to us to give us guidance and wisdom as we're trying to navigate an area of our life. Okay? Now, you might be able to parse it up more than that, but those are the two broad categories that I think of in Scripture when I think about the ways that we must wait. So there are two experiences in my life where I've seen this, where I've experienced this, and it's just been clear. You know well enough, if you've been here for any length of time, that I believe in the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. I've said plenty of times, I don't think God sends private emails, right? He has spoken through His Word. And so I'm not huge on inward confirmations. But I will say this, there are times where God in His providence can make you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is leading you and that He is caring for you in a particular situation. That does not always come through Scripture. Now, if you don't understand scriptural principles, you may miss it, but here's a couple of examples. One with that and then another with Scripture. So you'll remember maybe, I can't remember how many years ago this was now, but at least 5-6 years ago, I had asked the Lord, the church to be praying because I had been given an opportunity to go to work full-time doing biblical counseling for biblical counseling and training ministries down in Jackson. And that was just an exciting thing to me. It's what I'd wanted to do. I was getting tired of Northeast. I was ready to make a move, and the Lord just seemed to open up the door, and it just looked like it was heading in a good direction. Financially, it was going to be about the same as what I was doing, maybe a tad bit more than what I was doing at Northeast, so that looked good. And that's what I thought was going to happen. And so as I was working through that process, praying that the Lord would lead and guide me in that, there were some preparations that I had to do, and they were just keeping me really, really busy. And so I was doing those things, and I was doing counseling on Monday nights here for folks in the community, and then I was trying to preach on Sundays and every other Wednesday or however that was going to work out. And so I remember coming to a place where I was just becoming more and more unsure that I could actually do this, but I was trying to hang on. And I had one week in particular where it seemed like if anything could go wrong, it did go wrong. And I was supposed to preach that Sunday, and I just could not get the time carved out to get my message nailed down. And so I kept thinking, well, I'll get it tomorrow, and I'll do it tomorrow, and I'll do it tomorrow. Well, finally Friday got there, and I still hadn't gotten to it. And I said, okay, I'll get it tomorrow. And I remember talking to Abby, and I said, I don't usually do this, but I've got to go to the church on Saturday and spend some kind of time in the Word if I'm going to have a message. No sooner than I got that out of my mouth, the water stopped working because the well pump busted. And so I went out to look at it, and it was a problem I could fix, but Lowe's was closed, and so it was going to have to be in the morning. So I get up in the morning, go to Lowe's, working through the stuff, and just having a pity party, and thinking, how in the world am I supposed to get this done? It seems like every time there's a little bit of time carved out, then something else happens, something else happens, something else happens. Well, I remember being on my knees, sloshing in the mud, trying to get that pipe fixed, and it wasn't audible, but in the middle of my complaints, the thought hit, well, if you think you're busy now, try being a full-time biblical counselor, pastor at the same time. Okay. That struck me to the core of my soul. That sounds kind of maybe silly. I knew right then, I went inside after I got finished, and I just said, Abby, I can't do it. I can't do it. I want to do it. She wanted me to do it. I said, I just can't do it. And I was not excited about it. Matter of fact, it was kind of embarrassing because I spent the rest of the day crying because I was not going to get to do what I thought the Lord was going to let me do. And Abby got kind of concerned. She called Isaac and said, you need to check on Lewis. I think, you know, make sure he's okay and all that. Well, the Lord, you could have come up to me and said, if you think you're busy right now, just wait until you do all this other stuff. And it might not have done anything. But I'm telling you, the Lord used that thought to cement that in my mind, and I couldn't have gone forward if I wanted to. Okay? There are times where the Lord can do and can do that sort of thing. Secondly, shortly after Abel passed away, we were having just a difficult time getting things going. Abby was having a hard time. She needed some extra help at home. My counseling schedule was outrageous just as far as the load that I was trying to keep while I was trying to go to work, this, that, and the other thing. And I remember just thinking, I don't know how I'm going to do all this. I don't know. I'm going to keep my head above water. And I remember leaving for work one morning and just praying and saying, Lord, I cannot keep this up. I need some light. I just need some direction. And the verse popped in my head, herein is love, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And I said, that's it. That's it. Do I love counseling? Yeah. Matter of fact, I kind of shaped my life around that. But it's time to lay that aside and go home and take care of your friend. It's time to go home and care for your wife. But these other responsibilities that I enjoy doing, yeah, that's fine. But it's time to lay those aside and go home and care for your wife. You could not have convinced me that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, didn't bring that verse to my memory. I had not been meditating on it. I had not been reading it. But through Scripture, as I was waiting and praying, God brought that to mind and led me with that verse. Through providence, through Scripture, and many times a combination of both. To make sense out of the providence. So, as we're waiting on God for a providential answer in a matter, okay, we're thinking about things like praying for loved ones to be healed, often from sickness, disease, those kinds of things. praying for the Lord to open up doors of opportunity. You can't open those up. I can't open those up. We've got to pray for the Lord's providential dealings, and we've got to wait while we're doing it. Perhaps we're praying for a spouse. I'm talking about a single person praying for a spouse, a couple praying for children, a church praying for a pastor, all those kinds of things. We're praying for God to providentially answer, provide. As we're doing that, particularly on this last one, you know, if we're praying for a spouse, praying for children, we're praying for a pastor, those kinds of things. I guess it would be more in line of a spouse and a pastor. We better not be praying that without also making sure we understand what Scripture has to say to us about the kind of pastor, the kind of spouse that the Lord would have us to have. Why? Because if you're praying for a spouse, you know, I've talked to a lot of people about a lot of things as far as counseling goes. I have not, at least that I can think of, spoken to a group of people who find themselves in more despair and more desperation than a single person who's been praying for a spouse for year upon year upon year upon year. And they get into a dangerous place. And the dangerous place is really, I'm just looking for an opportunity that looks like it might be good, right? Now, as I say that, I don't say that in a cynical way. But I say that with compassion. But if we don't know what Scripture has to say about God's will in a particular area, and we're wanting to recognize His providence unfolding in our lives, it's just not going to work. In God's providence, He will never send you a pastor that is not both godly and gifted, right? Now, He may send you a pastor that has a different personality than all the other pastors you've ever had, but God's qualifications for a pastor will not be absent in the man that He's sending you, okay? If God is sending you providentially a wife or a husband, He is not providentially sending you someone who does not demonstrate a growth in or moving in the direction of what He calls a godly man and woman to be. Okay. So often what we can do is just turn anything into God's providence. Okay. This person's handsome. This person's beautiful. Must be God's providence. I'll take it. Right? Opportunity meets desire. We've talked about that a week or two ago. Some people call it providence. James calls it temptation. Okay. So we've got to make sure we understand what we're looking at. Second, we're waiting for God's will to be revealed to us about a matter by prayerfully searching out Scripture. Okay? So, one, we're waiting for God's answer in providence. The other, we're waiting for the Lord to bring about or to give us light in Scripture or through Scripture. Look in Psalm 119. You see this in Psalm 119 again and again and again. I can't read the whole thing because it would take too long, but let me give you a couple of examples of this. Psalm 119 is known for, it's characterized as the psalm where, you know, all the verses except for a couple are dedicated to Scripture. Brings up something about Scripture in Psalm 119. And that is, you know, that is true. But Psalm 119 is not just some sort of a encyclopedic psalm about Scripture where you get different attributes of Scripture. Psalm 119 is the longest conversation we have in Scripture between a man and God. And David is praying to God, and it seems he's in some sort of a trial, and it seems he's being made to wait upon the Lord. And Psalm 119 gives us a window into David's experience, both past and present. And we really see this concept of searching Scripture, the importance of Scripture as we wait on the Lord and we're waiting for His answer. Look in verse 25. Verse 25. David says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." You see, I mean, you can see it particularly from verse 32. This is David's looking for direction here. David's saying, "Lord, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." That is, when you give me light, you give me strength. The other thing you'll notice here is that David realizes he needs much more as he waits on the Lord. He needs much more out of Scripture than just an answer to go along with a solitary question. Okay? Look again. Verse 28. "My soul melts for heaviness." So what? "Strengthen me according to your word." Okay? We need Scripture as we wait on the Lord, not because we're looking for an answer. We need Scripture to sustain us, to strengthen us as we wait. "I've chosen your truth. Your judgments have I laid before me, Lord. Don't put me to shame." Look at the next section that we're going to look at, verse 65. Psalm 119, verse 65. "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Okay, so again, notice just right off the bat, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord." How does David know that? What's his measuring rod there? "Because you've given me all of my preferences?" That's not it. According to what? It's according to your word, right? So, not only is the word necessary, again, as we're waiting for light on a particular area in life, but the word is necessary as we try to gauge God's dealings with us as we wait. We're going to talk about what's required, what it means to wait on the Lord as far as different characteristics that have to be in place, but this is definitely one of them. As we're waiting serving and trying to interpret what it is that the Lord's doing, if we do not have His Word, we're not equipped to do it on our own. Teach me. Teach me. You know, over the years I have been surprised at how many people have I guess it could be any. It could be experiential or it could just be cognitive. But how many people get stuck on a question, stuck in an area of life, they don't know what to do, they want an answer, and you ask them, "What have you done about it?" And inevitably the answer is, "I've prayed." "What else have you done?" "Well, I haven't done anything else. I've just prayed." Well, that's not really how God answers. Now, does God answer prayer? Yes, He does answer prayer, but you realize as you're praying, you're speaking to God. As we said earlier, God speaks to you how? Through the Word. Through the Word. Now, again, there are times where the Lord can lead and confirm, and those are probably pretty rare, but we know for sure that the Lord speaks to us through His Word. Teach me. Teach me. What about afflictions? These are often the areas that we would associate with waiting. We don't typically think about the dread of waiting for our good times to turn bad, do we? Waiting on the Lord is reserved for the bad times, right? It's reserved for the difficult times. And here David says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. It is good for me," verse 71, "that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." As we wait on the Lord, one of the things that we have to keep in mind categorically as we think about trusting God when life doesn't make sense is that affliction is a good teacher. It doesn't feel good. It's not pleasant. None of us wake up in the morning and sign up for it. But God uses affliction to teach us and to drive us to Himself in ways that we wouldn't have done without Him. Lastly, as far as this psalm goes, Psalm 119, verse 81. Psalm 119, verse 81 says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. My eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet I do not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. But they had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." Again, I go here just to point out, not only is David dependent on God's word, we see that in these other areas that we've looked at, but the other reality that we see in David's life is that he is he's committed to God's word. "My enemies persecute me, my soul faints, my eyes fail, but what? But I'm committed to your word. I'm going to be in your word. I'm looking for comfort from your word. All your commandments are faithful. I may be surrounded with unfaithfulness, but I know this, your word is faithful. Your word is true. Your word is good. And so I can stay there." Well, brothers and sisters, as we think about what it means to wait upon the Lord, if you don't have a Bible, it's going to be hard for you to do. Okay? Without Scripture, it's going to be very difficult for you to do. It's going to look a whole lot more like the passive waiting where you just burn time, kill time. So let's say one more thing about what we mean when we're talking about waiting. Waiting on the Lord, whether we're waiting on a providential answer, whether we're waiting on light from Scripture or a combination of both, waiting on the Lord is the commitment to God that we will not act until He gives light. Okay. You hear that? Waiting on the Lord is the commitment that I will not act in a matter until He gives light. How many heartaches could have been prevented if just that one principle would have been followed? I will not move forward until I'm convinced that you have given me light in this area. Many times when people are in waiting, they simply hurry up and make a decision because they think it's going to help relieve the pressure. Right? They're tired of thinking about it. They're tired of wrestling with it. They're tired of just having it. And so they just make a decision because that'll make the pressure go away. That'll make things better. And what ends up happening is you get momentary relief, and then the results, the consequences of your foolish decision are compounded with the original problem, and you find yourself in a place that was far worse than you were originally. Why? Because we refuse to wait on the Lord. Now, again, we're thinking about we're thinking about all of this in light of faith, trusting God. Well, if we're going to wait on the Lord, we have to be convinced of a few things. Number one, we have to be convinced that God is for me. Right? Why would someone pull the escape hatch early? Why would someone act before they had light and confirmation from the Lord that He's given an answer? Well, because you're not sure of that. I don't know if God's for me or not. We have to know how God uses affliction and trial. You know, a lot of times, much of our struggle, much of our, you know, ripping the Band-Aid off as far as the knee-jerk reaction from trials is just this idea that God would never upset or go against my expectations. Life is just not what I thought it was going to be. I never expected God to act this way. I never expected for life to be this way. Well, that's normal. Okay? God did not check with you before He purposed and planned the end from the beginning. Okay? But we do have the ability to check with Him as we try to gauge whether or not those expectations were in line with reality. You know, it's funny. We went through this here several years ago, but one of the more popular marriage books in the biblical counseling movement is a book by Paul David Tripp, and the title is, What Did You Expect? What did you expect? You were marrying a sinner. Did you expect a saint? You were marrying someone who's inclined to be just as selfish as you are. So why did you think they wouldn't act like you? Right? Expectations, it's everything, isn't it? And so look in Romans chapter 14, just to kind of give you a passage to anchor this. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. This is, here he's talking about liberty, but we're just getting the principle here. We don't necessarily need the whole context. Romans 14, 23, it says, He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, here it's talking about what you can't eat, what you can't eat. It's a liberty issue. If it's a stumbling block for your brother, don't eat the meat that's sacrificed to idols. If it's not, and you've got a clean conscience because you realize there is no God but God, all those principles that are laid out. Here he says, if you doubt, even in a matter that's not sin, okay, we're talking about a liberty issue here, but you in your own conscience doubt that you can do it without sinning against God, and you do it anyway, it's a sin. Why? Because it's not a faith. The issue is not that it was whether or not it was a sin. The issue is you were willing to sin. Right? It's the same principle here for this waiting. Waiting for God to give light before you act. If there's even a possibility that the decision that you're getting ready to make would be contrary to God's will, then you wait. You hold on. You continue to look for the Lord's light through Scripture, pray for it through providence. All right, so those are the three kind of the big things that we need to think about when we're thinking about waiting. Let's think about what waiting requires. What does it mean? How can we be active in waiting? Maybe that's the better question. What do we do? Well, number one, if we're waiting on the Lord, it's going to require, if we do this from the way Scripture talks about it, the way Habakkuk talks about it, it's going to require an ongoing study, understanding, and application of Scripture. Okay. First and foremost, if we are waiting on the Lord, then that means we are, as far as our activities go, we are actively seeking to understand and apply Scripture. Okay? Matthew 4, verse 4, right? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, sometimes when trials come, sometimes when difficult circumstances hit, sometimes when we are confused about an area, we take that as liberty to check out in every other area of life. Brothers and sisters, not so. Not so. Difficulties and trials, and I don't say this in a trite kind of way, pain hurts. Pain is disorienting. Confusion is difficult to endure. But God expects us to live off of His Word through all of that. And when I say that, I don't mean like you have the burden to do it. I mean you have the privilege of walking through that as you're receiving light and strength from the Lord. And again, you see that played out in Psalm 119. Okay, Deuteronomy 29:29. We've looked at that the last, I think this is the third time we've brought it up in these messages. But the secret things belong to the Lord. But those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. What? That we might do it. Right? That we might apply it. That we might live off of it. So I can't emphasize enough, not just our understanding, but our applying of Scripture. Okay? God's intentions for His Word in your life is not that you would read it and have a fuzzy devotional thought and then forget it and move on. God's not trying to make you feel good through His Word. He's trying to equip you through His Word. Okay? He's giving you direction and light. And that must be happening if we're waiting on God according to Scripture. Not just, again, not just in this one area, but in every area. Number two, if we're waiting on God, waiting on the Lord, it's going to require ongoing fellowship and communion with the Lord. That might seem like it's obvious, but it's not. It's not. So often our trials will tempt us to draw back from the Lord. So often our trials will tempt us to draw back into a secluded little hole where it's just us and the only thing we can think of are the difficulties that are around. Well, if we're going to wait on the Lord, the way that Scripture prescribes, not only are we studying Scripture, but we are having fellowship and communion with the Lord. Psalm 27, 7 through 9, I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but he says, Lord, you said to me, seek your face, and so I'm seeking your face. I'm seeking your face in your house. Lord, I'm pursuing communion and fellowship with you. We see that at the very beginning of Habakkuk. And so it's fellowship through personal prayer. It's fellowship through attending corporate worship. It's fellowship with the Lord. It has to be pursued if we're going to be waiting on the Lord. Number three, waiting on God. We mentioned this earlier in principle, but waiting on God requires trust. Waiting on God requires trust. I will turn to Psalm 27 for this. I'm going to read a passage out of 2 Corinthians 4, and then I'm going to go to Psalm 27 to illustrate it. Second Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18 says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, when we're talking about trust as it relates to waiting upon the Lord, we're talking about being able to focus on those unseen realities been able to acknowledge, draw comfort from the unseen realities that are in your life that are not right in front of your face. Okay. What do I mean by that? Look in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, verse 10, David says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." The word "take me up," or the little phrase there, is just means that the Lord will receive me, or the Lord will accept me. Okay? It doesn't mean when my father and mother forsake me, then I'll be raptured into heaven. It means when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord's faithfulness will still stand. Okay? The seen reality here in David's mind is the forsaking of his father and mother. The unseen reality is this: God's faithfulness never wavers. God's acceptance of me never wavers. God loves me. He cares about me. And in this, you know, really difficult description here, the idea that his father and mother would forsake him, even in that, David says, the Lord is faithful. Now, Paul does this too. We could go to a bunch of different descriptions here in Scripture, but Paul does this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 15 and 16, when he says, "At first, no man stood with me. They all forsook me. But what? But even in that, Christ stood with me." Seen versus unseen reality. Now, Paul could have spent all of his time thinking about, how could my friends forsake me like that? How could these people leave me all by myself? How could they have been such unfaithful friends? And you already know where that spiral leads, don't you? I'm not saying that Paul can't acknowledge it. He did acknowledge it. But you know what was even more important to Paul? It was the unseen reality that even when all of his earthly friends forsook him, Christ faithfully stood with him. Well, that's trust. That's how our trust is built. We don't trust simply in concepts. Our trust is placed in a person, right? Jesus Christ and His work and His faithfulness. That even in the most difficult seasons of life, He is with us. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. And that unseen reality is a constant for the Christian. So waiting on the Lord requires trust. We've got to cultivate that as we intentionally view these unseen realities that we find in Scripture. Fourth, waiting on the Lord requires endurance or patience. Of course, that's kind of obvious when we think about waiting. Endurance or patience. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Again, we get this principle here of endurance. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, of the flesh shall he reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And here it is: "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." But what's the implication here? The implication here is that you can be sowing to your spirit for a long time before you actually reap the benefits of that. The implication is that you can faithfully live your life for an extended period of time and not see this, not experience what Paul's saying here. And that's why Paul begins with, "God is not mocked." And then he ends with, "If you faint not." You're going to be tempted to faint. You're going to be tempted to throw in the towel. You're going to be tempted to believe that this was all just a joke anyway. You're going to be tempted to believe that this stuff is true for everybody but you. You know what Scripture says? Don't faint. Keep going. God is not mocked. Patience. Endurance. Have some, I think, helpful definitions here, thoughts about patience and various aspects of it. It's the same guy, Lou Priolo, the guy that did the characteristics of a fool that I handed out on Wednesday, developed these practical definitions of patience, and I think they're very helpful. So what do we mean when we're talking about patience? Well, number one, patience is the ability to accept a difficult situation from the Lord without accusing Him of wrongdoing or giving Him a deadline to remove it. Patience is the ability to accept a difficult situation without accusing God of wrongdoing or giving Him a deadline to remove it. That's hard, isn't it? Number two, patience is the ability, while experiencing physical or mental distress, to keep one's emotions from developing into sinful thoughts, words, attitudes, or actions toward God and or others. It's hard to experience pain again and again and again and again and again. It's hard to experience disappointment again and again and again and again. It's patience, this endurance that we need. Number three, patience is the ability to endure tribulation without resorting to any sinful means of deliverance. We talked about that earlier. Number four, patience is the ability to endure suffering while continuing to acknowledge and be thankful for God's sovereignty, justice, wisdom, love, and goodness. That's difficult, isn't it? But God's sovereign goodness, God's sovereign wisdom, God's sovereign love is just as present in your trial as it is outside of it. Patience will acknowledge that. Number five, patience is the ability to keep a biblical perspective about one's troubles by not magnifying a tolerable trial so that it appears in one's mind as an intolerable one. You understand what he's saying? The wording of that may be kind of confusing. The ability to keep a biblical perspective by not turning a trial that's tolerable in your mind into one that's not. I can't take this anymore. I can't move forward. No one else has experienced this sort of thing. And then number six, patience is the ability to rejoice in the assurance that one's present distress will produce godly character, which is of great value not only in this life, but also in the next. It's what Brother Davis said on one of the first messages that we had, that these trials are just ingredients that the Lord is using in our lives to produce in us what we will one day be. And so, patience. We need patience. Aren't you thankful that patience is a fruit of the Spirit? Okay. You understand when we're talking about patience, we're not saying you need to manufacture some patience. Okay. If the Spirit of God is in you, then you have access to this patience, at least in seed form, and you have the ability to grow in that patience. As you seek the Lord's face and as you seek to have your mind renewed through the Scriptures, it's a necessary ingredient when we think about waiting on the Lord. And then hope. Hope. Confident expectation of that which is good. Hope really fuels patience, right? Without hope, we are all tempted to hit the escape hatch way too early. We're all tempted just to check out. but that hope, the hope that God will complete what He started in me, the hope that God is using this for my good, even if I can't see it right now, the hope that Jesus Christ is faithful, even in my pain, even in my distress. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about waiting on the Lord, as you've listened to the message this morning, maybe you've listened to it and you thought, that sounds good, but in reality, those things seem almost impossible. Right? It's hard. It's a hard word this morning. But it's an essential word when you find yourself in a difficult trial with no way out. What do? You wait. You wait on the Lord. You wait for His providential dealings. You search the Scriptures and wait for light. You endure with patience, with hope, with trust that God, who has revealed Himself to you, not only in Scripture, but by giving you the Spirit and giving you a heart that, as we said this morning, no longer runs to the tune of no God, but a heart that is drawn to God, to lean on Him, that He will continue His work, He will continue to unfold His purposes in your life and in your heart. Now, don't you think it would be nice if we could have a message on waiting on the Lord that fit in a nice little box? It would make for a good sermon, but it would not correspond to reality at all, would it? We don't have a timetable. We don't know what other compounded problems we're going to be presented with as we're waiting on the first one. We have no idea what God is going to bring into our lives, but we do know this. He's going to be faithful to every promise He's ever made to His covenant children. That when everyone else has forsaken us, He will stand with us. That when everyone else has broken their word, His word shall stand. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about trusting God when life doesn't make sense, part of that is we have to wait on the Lord. We have to wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are once again thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the light that You give us in Scripture. And Father, we're thankful that You give us these kinds of categories that, while they're not pleasant to think about, and the experience is not pleasant, Lord, it does give us hope to be able to make sense out of our experience by looking to Your word, by realizing that You're faithful, that You're keeping us, that it's normal for trials to be difficult, and we can expect You to sustain us, we can expect You to lead us, we can expect You to guide us. But Father, we can expect You to do that on Your own timetable. And so, Lord, we pray that You would teach us to wait, that You would cultivate endurance and patience, and that You would bless us to hold on to Your word and to pursue communion with You in a deeper way as we wait on You. In Jesus' name, amen.